Thank you, Pong Hui and Sui Min, for reading God's Word for us. Once again, it's good to see all of you. Welcome to the 9 a.m. family. We are in the midst of our brand new sermon series called, do you remember the name of our sermon series? Disciple 360 Degrees, yes. So can you turn to your neighbor and say, we want you to be a well-rounded disciple. So we're going to start dig deeper in God's Word. And hopefully we will be truly transformed by the ministry of God's Word and the Holy Spirit. Yeah. So the title for... Some technical difficulty, yes. Is the disciple marked and set apart. And I'll be preaching from the gospel passage that was read earlier on. So, last Sunday, do you still remember what we're in the season of Epiphany. Epiphany means the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we were sharing on how Jesus was revealed through the Magi, through the shepherds, and now through John the Baptist and through the disciples. So last week, we explored the story of the Magi as a framework for the initial journey of personal discipleship. And start with our faith in Christ. All of us must begin that discipleship with a faith in Christ. And it also begins with a seeking heart, searching our hearts and offering ourselves under the kingship of Christ. So I pray that 2020, you will offer yourselves to God as our King and our personal Lord and Savior. So the next step in our personal discipleship is water baptism. And it is commanded by our Lord Jesus in this great commission. Let me read to you as a reminder for all of us why we exist, why we do church, why we disciple people, why we share the gospel. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, including Singapore, your families, your spouse, your colleagues, your students, your schoolmates, and so on. And to the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And that's what we are doing, teaching you all. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? That He is with us right to the end of the age. And the Lord Jesus is with us right now, reminding us, encouraging us, and welcoming us. So what is baptism? The English word baptism comes from the Greek word baptizo, which means to fully immerse in water. Baptism is explained by the Apostle Paul as being immersed in death and rising from the water, being cleansed and renewed. This is what he wrote in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 to 4. I find it is a very good statement of what to help us understand what is baptism. This is what he writes. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into death? Interesting, isn't it? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And I'd like to show you this comic. It sort of sums up what it means to put ourselves to death and rising in glory in Christ to a brand new life. Yeah. And by the way, I just want to make an important disclaimer. Baptism does not save us from our sins. We need to remember that. What saves us from our sins? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is something very, very important. Yeah? So baptism is similar to circumcision. It's a symbol of God's covenant with his people. Baptism came to known as a Christian initiation, as a way of welcoming you into God's family. And it's been practiced by the early church for hundreds and hundreds of years. So let me read to you. Let me read to you this, what Paul wrote in Colossians, in the letter to the Colossians. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Interesting, isn't it? By putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So baptism is similar to circumcision. And this practice of circumcision by the Jews was commanded by God to Abraham. Let me read to you that commandment in Genesis when God told Abraham to circumcise. Genesis chapter 17, verse 12. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. So he continues, so shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. So circumcision is a sign of God's covenant. Likewise, baptism is a sign of God's covenant for each one of us and for our families. And it is a sign of God's covenant over God's people, including children, including infants. Based on the same reason, baptism is open to infants and children as a sign of God's covenant. I think when we have infant baptism here at the 9 a.m. Service, Deaconess Bessie gives a very wonderful explanation on the importance of infant baptism. And Scripture records baptism of entire households. You can go home and read all this so that you'll be fully convinced, especially parents. You're still considering whether to baptize your children. Read God's word and may it speak to us. Although the Bible is silent about whether this included infants, the reference to entire households, families, can be taken to include infants and children. And I just want to read to you this short account in Acts chapter 16. In the city of Philippi, Paul and Silas were accused of civic disorder and were put to jail. After an earthquake, the prison warden believed in Christ, and Paul baptized him and his family. Let me read that account for you. Then he brought them out. This is the prison warden, brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. So it includes children as well. So is it possible for infants and children to have faith? I believe so, even if they may not be able to confess it with their mouth. There's an account in Luke chapter 1, verse 41, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary. And by the way, Elizabeth was carrying John the Baptist in her womb. The baby that was in her womb leaped in her womb. That's a very interesting indication of how the baby can respond to faith. It's quite amazing that an unborn child has the ability to respond in faith, isn't it? And of course, this very famous verse, spoke to me early in my career. That's why how I started as a children worker. Jesus said, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." So do not hinder them. If your child responds in faith and you want that covenantal blessing over your child, I want to submit and to bring him up and to submit him for infant baptism. So I would like to encourage parents to baptize your children. I like to use this analogy of immunization. Baptism is a bit like immunization. Why do I say that? You know, most of you are parents. Some of you, you happily immunize your child. You never ask your child for permission whether you can immunize him or her, right? Baby, can I immunize you? No, you will never do that. You know it's good for your child, and immediately you will immunize. You will send him to a doctor and get him immunized. Likewise, when we allow our children to be baptized, it is very good for them. We are submitting them to God's covenant and making a vow before God that we're going to raise our children in God's way to the best of our abilities as Christian parents. So I know there's some debate on whether to baptize children or wait until they are older or they're even adult to get baptized. But I respect your decision in whatever you do, but I just want to encourage you to allow God to speak to each one of us, to have that full conviction whether to baptize your children. I just want to also share with you, since we're in an Anglican church, all of us are Anglicans, most of us are Anglicans. By the way, there's a confirmation course that is coming soon. So I just want to encourage you, if you're still thinking of whether to be a part of the Anglican church, you can approach our info desk for more information. So let me share with you what Anglicans believe. And this is from Article 27, from the 39 Articles of Faith. The 39 Articles of Faith is a very important document that was formulated by Thomas Cranmer and the early church leaders during the Reformation. So it's something that we believe. Let me read to you. I know it's a bit lengthy, so bear with me, but I think it's important for us as Anglicans to know what we believe in. So this is our belief in baptism. Baptism is not only a sign of profession or a mark of difference by which Christians are distinguished from those who are not baptized. It is also a sign of regeneration or new birth through which, as through an instrument, those who receive baptism in the right manner are grafted. Interesting, isn't it? They use the word grafted into the church. The promises of the forgiveness of sins and our adoption as sons of God by the Holy Spirit are visibly signed and sealed. Faith is confirmed and grace is increased by virtue of prayer to God. So baptism is not just symbolic. There is a lot of intrinsic meaning and significance and a spiritual transformation. Faith is confirmed and grace is increased in us when we are baptized. And here, the last sentence. The baptism of young children is undoubtedly to be retained in the church as that which agrees best with God's institution. So forgive me for this very long introduction. I think it sounded like a lesson in a baptism course, isn't it? But I feel it is necessary, especially at the beginning of the year, to help us to fully understand the meaning of water baptism. It is a very important milestone for your personal discipleship journey. So I hope you will seriously consider, if you have not been baptized, to sign up for the baptism course. And if your children are not baptized, to also get them baptized. Maybe perhaps it can be a spiritual goal for some of us for 2020. So the upcoming baptism course is in July. And for infants, we do it this on an ad hoc basis. If we have enough number of infants, then we will have our infant baptism at the 9 a.m. service. So you can approach our service info desk for more information. So let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for reminding us for that great commission to make disciples of all nations. So we avail ourselves. We offer ourselves, Lord, our families, our children, our workplace, our schools, to make disciples of all nations. Use us, Lord. Disciple us, Lord. Holy Spirit, disciple us through your Spirit and through your word. So, Lord, we commit this time as we hear your word. Give us attentive ears. Help us to obey your word. Because your word has power, your word has life, your word transforms our life. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, the title of today's sermon is The Disciple, Mark and Set Apart. I'd like to highlight some spiritual lessons that we can learn from Jesus' baptism. The first lesson is all righteousness are fulfilled. When Jesus came to John to be baptized, John stopped him Let me read to you that account in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. By this time, John was baptizing people, but his baptism was a baptism of repentance. He was calling people to repent. The kingdom is near. So Jesus came to him to be baptized. Verse 14, John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. Why was Jesus baptized by John? Does he need to repent? He's the sinless Lamb of God. Why did Jesus mean that being baptized by John was to fulfill all righteousness? I'd like to share some reasons. I got this from godquestion.org, which is a wonderful Christian resource. I encourage you to visit it. So it's godquestion.org. I think it has been publicized in the past. On the reasons why Jesus allowed himself to be baptized by John. John's baptism was the baptism of repentance. But Jesus was without sin and had no need of repentance. Even John was surprised at Jesus' coming. John recognized his own sin and felt unworthy to baptize Jesus. I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Actually, it was proper for John to baptize Jesus at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. John was the voice crying in the wilderness, as prophesied by the prophet Isaiah, calling people to repentance in preparation for their Messiah. So by baptizing Jesus, John was declaring to all that here was the Messiah that they had been waiting for. Let me read to you this passage with what John has said in verse 11. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. The other reason is that John comes from the tribe of Levi and the line of Aaron. His father was Zechariah, and he was a priest. His mother, Elizabeth, was from the line of Aaron. This provides a very powerful priestly and prophetic message. The duty of the priest in the Old Testament was to present the sacrifices before the Lord. John the Baptist's baptism of Jesus could be seen as a presentation or offering of Jesus as the sacrificial lamb who will take away the sin of the world. The last reason was to show that Jesus identified with sinners, with you and me. Jesus' baptism symbolized the sinner's baptism into the righteousness of Christ, dying with him and rising free from sin and walking in the newness of life. Jesus was pointing to the righteousness that he will provide to all who come to him to exchange their sin for his righteousness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the Apostle Paul wrote, for our sake, God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Just share a bit about my testimony. I'm not sure whether you have heard it before. This is me when I was baptized in 1997. I was 21 years old, so you know how old I am now. I was baptized by Reverend Stephen Lim. He has since retired. And beside me is Kenneth Ng. Kenneth Ng used to be the general manager of St. Andrew's Cathedral. And that is Reverend Christopher. He has lost a lot of weight now. But I have gained weight. I'm a bit slimmer then. What made me choose to be baptized? I come from a Roman Catholic. My father was Roman Catholic, and he was the one who brought me to St. Andrew's Cathedral, thinking it was a Roman Catholic church. Because of it all the, you know what I mean. So he would drag me to back then it was called the 11 a.m. service. And I was doing my national service. And for us NS boys, Sunday mornings are very precious. So 11 a.m. is considered very early for me. So he will drag me, and I wasn't born again. Jesus, who was Jesus? I had no faith in Christ, basically. So I came, and I was a dutiful son, and I was, because he can't understand English very well, I was like his translator. And back then, there wasn't any slides. So all the three hymnals, the red hymnals, hymn of praise, common praise, all this, you know, all this has, we just helped each other. Yes. So I came there. My body was there in church, but my spirit was not generated, ungenerated. I was thinking about lunch, thinking about my life. God wasn't, maybe some of you are thinking of that way. But I had no faith in Christ, basically. But one day, I committed a sin which I was not very proud of, and I felt unrighteous. I felt so guilt-stricken. The next day was a Sunday. My father was out of town, and I came to St. Andrew's Cathedral, 11 a.m. service, on my own. And there, I met Jesus. And I exchanged my unrighteousness for his righteousness. And I was set free. So, of course, there's no turning back. And, you know, in our church bulletin at the back, I want to be baptized, so I signed that up. And I went for the baptism course. And a few months later, I was baptized. And I remember Patricia Au was my baptism group leader. So there's a lot of history. And she was my first boss when she offered to when I became a children worker at St. Andrew's Cathedral. So you see how the discipleship process come about. And it starts with faith in Christ and baptism and so on. So I exchanged my unrighteousness and sin for Christ's righteousness. And because of this, I fulfill all righteousness because of what Christ has done for me. So friends, with this in mind, how should we respond to God? If you have faith in Christ and have not been baptized, would you take the next step to be water baptized? This is a very important part of your discipleship journey. Your baptism is a sign of Christ's fulfillment of all righteousness. For those of us who have already been baptized, remember our baptismal vows. Do you still remember the day of your baptism? It's like your marriage date, right? Or for some of us, your birthday. I remember it because it's my birthday, when I was grafted into God's family and I have faith and grace continue to grow in me. So, and let's be thankful for Christ's righteousness in us. He has fulfilled all righteousness so that we can be God's righteousness. The second lesson is the heavens are open. They are open when Jesus was baptized. Let me read that account for you. So when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him. What is the significance of the heaven opening before Jesus? How did the heaven open up at Jesus' baptism? Have you ever wondered that? The Greek word for heaven is ouranos, which means sky or God's dwelling place. We do not know how it looked like, but using our limited imagination, we can picture it being the clouds parting and streams of light casting on Jesus. For us modern readers, perhaps you can imagine how a bright spotlight is shone on the speaker or performer on stage. It must have been a very awe-inspiring sight. In a way, we can say that the heavens shine forth their blessings on Jesus. The heavens are declaring the splendor of Jesus' divinity, identity, and ministry. If you recall last Sunday at Jesus, we talked about the Star of Bethlehem. At Jesus' birth, a star in the sky celebrates his arrival and led the Magi to his home. At Jesus' baptism, the sky again declared his majesty with beams of light. And 33 years later, And 3 years later, at Jesus' crucifixion, if you recall, creation also declared it too, but this time with darkness, when the sky turned dark. The heavens were mourning at Jesus' suffering and pain on the cross. Let me read to you Mark chapter 15, verse 33. When the sixth hour had come, 12 noon, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, or 3 p.m., the darkness was lifted up when Jesus breathed his last breath. Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So friends, from darkness to light, the heavens had reopened with light to proclaim redemption over the world at Jesus' sacrificial death. So we know creation, the skies, the heavens, they affirm Jesus' divinity and identity. So as we return to Jesus' baptism, the heavens opening up to Jesus is very significant for us. God opened the heavens at Jesus' baptism. He has also opened the heavens and poured out his blessing on us, on his followers, when we receive Jesus and go for baptism and enter and are grafted into God's family. So friends, what heavenly blessings do we receive and enjoy? The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the Lord, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." So friends, I want to encourage you, as we start 2020, I want to tell you that you have every spiritual blessing in Christ, in the heavenly places. So what are these spiritual blessings? What are these heavenly blessings? They are salvation, redemption, forgiveness, reconciliation, adoption, deliverance, sanctification, and empowerment. We have all these spiritual blessings because of our position and relationship in Christ. Wow. Can I hear a wow to that? So, friends, you start 2020 with all these spiritual blessings. We are not poor. We are spiritually rich because of what Jesus has done for us. We cannot earn these riches. It has been given to us by Christ, by grace. Wow. So later on, as you leave from this sanctuary, sometimes we might feel a bit poor, but you are rich in Christ. Jesus has opened the floodgate of heaven for us disciples. Receive and appreciate and effect these heavenly blessings in our daily lives, in the way we relate with our spouse, with our children, with our colleagues, with our fellow schoolmates, or even with our enemies, and for God's kingdom. We are heavily blessed by God because of Christ. What privilege, what freedom, what joy. Heaven's gates are open for you and for me. Our disciples' journey is full of heavenly blessings. So let us live as disciples that are abundantly blessed. The last lesson is the Father's and Spirit's endorsement on Jesus as the Christ and Son of God. So as Jesus was empowered, loved, and approved, we too experience this privilege, this anointing as his disciples. Let me read to you that account again. "He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" The Spirit resting on Jesus shows his anointing and empowerment on Jesus. John the Baptist earlier said in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, that Jesus was baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. It is a divine mandate of Jesus' ministry. The Father proclaiming over Jesus, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." It is a clear endorsement of Jesus' divinity. God finds pleasure, love, and joy in his Son. The act of the Spirit's manifestation and the Father's voice is an approval of Jesus as the Christ and Son of God. As disciples of Christ, we too receive this empowerment, this love and approval from God through Christ. The Apostle Paul sums it up for us, and it's from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Let me read that for you. And I pray that God's word will speak to each one of us. "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believe in him, we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." So all of us, if we have faith in Christ, we are sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So all of us, our sons and daughters, have been adopted, grafted into God's family because of Jesus Christ. So as disciples of Christ, we need this power from the Holy Spirit. We need this love and mandate from our Heavenly Father. After Jesus' baptism, we read that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Friends, to overcome the wilderness, Jesus needed the power of the Holy Spirit. To overcome the lies of the devil, Jesus needed to hear and remember the loving and powerful words from his Father. "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So when we depart from this place, tomorrow will be another day. We have Monday blues, perhaps going to school, going to work. Remember, we need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you. He's the guarantee, sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He will give you power to live your lives in this difficult, broken world. And remember that mandate. "You are my beloved children, with whom I am well pleased," because God is our Heavenly Father. I just want to share with you a small story. I come from a very Asian family, and my parents don't normally, I'm sure you know what I mean. They don't give their praise very generously. They want you to be humble and so on. So I remember one account. My father, before I was leaving the house, he called me, come here. I thought something very important, Perhaps he wants to tell me, have a good day or something like that. Yeah. Then I came up to him and said, "What is it, Father?" "I think you need to lose weight." "Then, okay, you can go." Those were the last words. Of course, my father's still around, yes, and I hope we will have better words coming from each other. But my point is, the whole day I was, then when I have my lunch, I said, "Oh, I better..." So it lingers with me, But again, so that's not a very positive demonstration. So fathers and mothers and leaders, use your words wisely as well. So coming back to this story, my point is, when we go out from this world, remember that approval from our Heavenly Father. "You are my beloved children. I'm well pleased with you. I'm pleased with you, not because of what you have done, but because of what Christ has done for you." He approves you because of what Jesus has done for you. So receive it in your heart, brothers and sisters. So as sojourners in this broken and restive world, you and I need that empowerment from the Holy Spirit and approval from God to help us overcome the challenges and temptations that we face daily. I want to end with the story of Thomas Roberts. He is a lifelong atheist who found God. Thomas Roberts was rejected God for most of his life. And he had a huge change of heart after reaching the final stages of lung cancer. Thomas was a patient at the University of Alabama at Birmingham Hospital, where he requested a fully submerged water baptism. Because Thomas is in a wheelchair and dependent on oxygen, this final wish was a major undertaking. But the team at the hospital didn't let anything stop them from helping this man hand his life over to God. Surrounded by his family and a team of caregivers, Thomas was lowered into the pool at the rehabilitation center. Thomas' family was overwhelmed with the baptism. Gina, his sister, said, "It brings me complete comfort and peace because I know where he's going now. I don't have to worry about it. Now there'll be a great joy just knowing where he is going. He is at peace. He was born again. You can see that on his face after baptism." Just a few days later, Thomas lost his battle to cancer. So let me show you this just very short clip. So even though Thomas died, brothers and sisters, he lives forever in Christ. Likewise, while we are still alive, we drown and submerge our old sinful selves and are now emerged, and we now emerge and rise in the freedom and victory of Christ. Friends, as we learn about Jesus' baptism today, I'd like to invite a response from you. If you have faith in Christ but have not been baptized, I'd like to invite you to consider seriously getting baptized this year. And if you are still undecided about following Jesus, I'd like to encourage you to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior today. As we were worshiping earlier on, as Joanne led us in worship, I had an impression from the Lord. Two words: come home. Come home. I didn't really know what it means, but I want to share this in obedience to the Spirit. Come home. Perhaps you have drifted far from God, and you're like me. Bodily, we're in church. But I want to invite you to come home. Maybe you have been invited by a friend to come to church, and you're curious about this Jesus. The Lord Jesus is speaking to us and speaking to you. He's inviting you. Come home. Come home. He is your righteousness. He has opened heaven's gate for you. Would you come home? Receive Jesus as your Savior. With all eyes closed, I want to make this invitation. No one is looking around, except for those on duty. With all eyes closed, if Jesus is speaking to you right now, He is asking you, come home, my child. You have been far from me. It's time to come home. I'm waiting for you. And right now, you're opening your heart to Him. I want to lead you to a prayer. With just an indication of your hands, all eyes closed, just raise up your hand so that I know that I can also pray for you as well. Anyone here? Thank you, Lord. Yes, I see those hands. I want to lead you to this prayer. And your friends here will also, shall we pray together to encourage them as well? So, Lord Jesus, repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I welcome you into my life. Please forgive me of my sins. I welcome you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I want to follow you for the rest of my life. Right now, I want to pray as a special blessing for those who have raised their hands. Father, I just want to thank you for the response, for their obedience, for opening their hearts to you to come home. Thank you that they answered your invitation to come home. I want to declare right now that your sins have been forgiven. Your guilt has been removed. Your unrighteousness has been removed. You belong to Christ. You have exchanged your unrighteousness for Christ's righteousness. You have been made clean, forgiven because of what Jesus has done. And I just pray right now that you send your Holy Spirit to be their teacher, so that they will grow and grow in discipleship with you. Bless them, Lord. Thank you, Lord.